There we go. Greetings in Jesus' name. It is good to be gathered again for worship. I don't know what to say. We're at the last message for revival meetings, and I could go for another week, but that's fine. I just want to say thank you for the opportunity. It was a blessing just for me to be here, and I just pray in some way this week you were encouraged, you were blessed, you were challenged to a deeper relationship with God. This morning I have two stories I want to share with God's older children as we start. The first one goes like this. Dave Hagler was a softball umpire for the local softball league, and one day he was hurrying to work and a policeman pulled him over and issued him a citation for speeding. And as the policeman was handing him the citation, Dave was telling him he really wishes that he wouldn't give him the citation because he's concerned about what happens with his auto insurance and so on. And the policeman said, You are welcome to take this citation to the district magistrate and dispute it with him. That's fine. And they left it at that and parted ways. The next spring, softball league starts. Dave Hagler is the umpire behind the plate. The first game of the year, the first batter up comes walking to the batter's box and they make eye contact and they recognize each other. And as the policeman comes walking to the batter's box, he looks at Dave and he says, "Tell me, how did it go with that ticket thing?" And Dave says, "You had better swing at everything." Late one summer evening, in Broken Bow, Nebraska, a weary truck driver pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop. The waitress had just served him when three tough-looking motorcyclists decided to give him a hard time. Not only did they verbally abuse him, but one grabbed the cheeseburger off of his plate, another took a handful of his French fries, and the third one began to sip his coffee. How would you have responded? Well, this trucker did not respond as one might expect. Instead, he calmly rose, picked up his check, walked to the front of the room, put the check and his money on the cash register, and went out the door. The waitress followed him to put the money in the till, and she stood watching out the door as the big truck drove away into the night. When she returned, one of the bikers said to her, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" She replied, "I don't know about that, but he sure ain't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles on the way out of the lot." Most of us at one time or another have been tempted to get even with someone who has wronged us. It is a fact. Because of our sin nature, because of our human nature, we as human beings do things that offend each other. We do things that hurt each other. However, it is what we do when someone offends us. It is what we do with that when someone hurts us that's going to make all the difference in life. I invite your attention this morning to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to try and quickly breeze through some of the story of Joseph here. Genesis 37, we will notice that verse 4 tells us, Jacob loved Joseph more than he loved his other children. Genesis 37, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Joseph's brothers here were offended. They were hurt at the way their father treated Joseph versus how he treated them. The real problem begins when these brothers choose to hate rather than forgive. You will notice there is a progression to this thing when we choose not to forgive someone. When we sow that seed of unforgiveness in our hearts, that thing is not going to lie dormant. It's going to take root and it's going to start to produce fruit. In verse 4 it says they could not speak peaceably to him. It says they hated him. Let's be honest for just a minute. We're all made of the same flesh and blood that Joseph's brothers were. And if our father did or would have treated other of our siblings with preferential treatment, we would have struggled with some of the same things that Joseph's brothers were dealing with here. We would have had to deal with our emotions. We would have had to make the choice to forgive. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. See the progression? He was hated, they couldn't speak peaceably, but as life went on, just little things started to pile up, and this seed of unforgiveness in their hearts started to bear fruit. It says here in verse 5, they hated him yet the more. Let's go now to Joseph's brothers in verse 11. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. This is after Joseph has told his brothers the second of the two dreams, how that he dreams that one day they would all bow down and serve him. And this ruffled their feathers yet again, and it says they envied him. This unforgiveness in their hearts is producing all kinds of fruit. Then let's drop down to verses 18 through 22. And this is where Jacob sends Joseph out to the field to check on the progress that the brothers have with taking care of the flock. And so in verse 18 it says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, come, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. How does one get to the place where they're willing to kill their own brother? It begins with refusing to forgive for a small offense somewhere. Pretty soon that seed has taken root and it has produced the fruit where now we're talking about a full-blown hatred. Here's our opportunity. We can kill our brother and Dad will never know. Nobody will ever know. Fortunately, there was a brother within the group that had a little bit of a different response, and he schemes to preserve Joseph's life, thinking later he'll come back and let him out of the pit so he can go back to his dad. And you know the rest of the story, how when Reuben is off tending to the flock, these Midianite traders come by. And the brothers see an opportunity, you know, we don't have to kill him. We can make some money out of this deal. And they sell him to be a slave in Egypt. He's taken down to Egypt and he's sold. And he becomes a slave there in Potiphar's house. The brothers take Joseph's coat, they dip it in blood and take it back to their father to deceive him. The result of an unforgiving spirit in these brothers' lives was a destroyed family. While Joseph's brothers were living with their guilt, and they lived with their guilt, and that seed of unforgiveness produced some ugly fruit in their lives. Read through Genesis and look at the lives of Joseph's brothers. While Joseph's brothers were living with their guilt, while Jacob was grieving the loss of his son, and it talks about how he just couldn't be comforted. While all of that was going on, Joseph was making the very best of a bad situation as a slave there in Egypt. How did he do so? He did that by choosing to forgive. Was he in Egypt lamenting his circumstances and plotting how he's going to escape his slavery and somehow get back and seek revenge upon his brothers? No, he was not. He has chosen to forgive his brothers and let all of that in God's hands. There he is in Potiphar's house. He rises to become the ruler over his master's whole household. And then comes that false accusation from Potiphar's wife, and Joseph is stripped of his position and cast into prison, and Joseph again has another decision to make. Once again, he has been done great wrong. And what does he do? Sit in prison and lament and pout and plot how to get revenge? No, he does not. Again, he chooses to forgive. And in doing so, he retains quality of life. He chooses to forgive. And though he is in prison, he becomes a favorite among the inmates and also the prison keeper. While he is in prison, the baker and the butler have dreams. And by God's divine interpretation, Joseph is able to reveal to them the meaning of their dreams. And he tells the butler, when you're restored to your position, I want you to remember me because I'm here in prison for something I did not do. I'll put it in my own words. And so the butler is restored to his position and he forgets. He forgets until Pharaoh one day has a dream that none of the magicians and astrologers can interpret for him. And then he remembers, oh yes, there's a man in prison in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells. And he is able to interpret dreams, and he refers this information to Pharaoh. And Joseph is brought out of prison there and cleaned up, and he's brought before Pharaoh. And again, by God's divine power, he is able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he says, Pharaoh, listen, God has given you this dream for a purpose. There are going to be 7 years of bountiful harvest, and those 7 years are going to be followed by 7 years of severe famine. And God has given you this dream so that you would save up during the years of bounty, so you have supply in the years of famine. And Pharaoh recognizes the Spirit of the living God and the wisdom that Joseph has. And he appoints Joseph the second in command of all of Egypt and puts him in charge of this saving up project, or whatever you want to call it, during the years of bounty. Well, the famine comes. The famine doesn't just hit Egypt. The famine is in Israel as well. And Joseph's father and his brothers are experiencing severe famine. There's nothing to eat. They're about to starve to death. And they hear that there's grain to be bought in Egypt. And so Jacob sends his sons, except for the youngest Benjamin, he sends them off to Egypt to buy grain. And guess who they have to see? They have to see Joseph. And Joseph is now put in a position where he can exact that revenge. He can drive over the 3 motorcycles and a lot more. But that is not what he does. He has chosen to forgive a long time ago and allow God to exact revenge as he sees fit. Allow God to tend to it, to care for it. Yes, he tested his brothers. Yes, he did. But he did not take revenge upon them. I want you to think about something just for a minute. Who had the better life? Joseph's brothers refused to forgive a small infraction in comparison to what they did to Joseph. And you can read about their lives in Genesis. Or we can look at Joseph, who at least twice in his life had a choice to forgive someone a huge offense. He chose to forgive. The brothers did not. Who had the better quality of life? Joseph was now the second in command of all of Egypt. His brothers were starving to death. What I'm getting at is when we choose to forgive, when we sow that seed of unforgiveness in our hearts, it will immediately begin to impact our quality of life in the here and now. Absolutely will destroy your life given enough of time. Let's go on. Genesis 42 now, 21 through 23. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, this also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. This is after Joseph has set them up with the cup or whatever, and they're now in a predicament because they're being held accountable. And whenever bad things happened in their lives, no doubt, they thought about the same thing they're saying here. They thought about, I wonder if this has to do with what we did to our brother. They lived with their guilt all those years. They never forgot. That thing haunted them day after day. Choosing to sow the seed of unforgiveness will destroy quality of life. They would have been far better off many years ago just choosing to forgive and move on. Most of us are probably not looking to sell someone into slavery this morning. But I wonder if some of us are not on speaking terms with our fellow man. One day a visitor was watching an old farmer plowing with a mule. After a while, the visitor said, "I don't like to tell you how to run your business, but you could save yourself a lot of work by saying gee and haw to that mule instead of tugging on those lines so." The old farmer pulled out his big handkerchief and wiped his face. Then he said, "I reckon you're right, but this animal kicked me 5 years ago and I ain't spoken to him since." The point is this, in life there are many, many varied, many, many different circumstances in which we're going to be faced with the choice to forgive or not forgive. What we do with that choice will impact our quality of life. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I've been there, I've experienced that. More importantly, it will impact our eternal destiny. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 18. Pick up in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave the debt. But the same servant went on and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Why was Peter asking this question here, how many times should I forgive my brother? It's not possible for us to know for sure, but it seems like Peter here has sensed that Jesus is teaching something that's a little bit different than the Jewish custom. The Jewish custom was you were to forgive somebody three times. And they took that from a phrase they found in Amos chapter 1. Peter is asking Jesus, should I forgive my brother seven times? Is that sufficient, Jesus? Peter probably thought he was being generous. I mean, that was more than double of the Jewish custom. Sometimes in life we think we're being really generous. We're forgiving this person yet again. Jesus' response to Peter is, no, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, he was saying, Peter, we're not counting how many times we have to forgive. Forgiveness has no limitations. It doesn't matter whether somebody has deliberately wronged you one time, three times, seven times, 490 times, you must forgive. How many times has Christ forgiven us? Would we like Him to limit it to seven times or 70 times seven? And then we're sent off to an eternal destiny in hell. Jesus is saying here, we need to forgive and not count how many times. Verses 32 and 33, let's think about them for a minute. In this parable, God has forgiven us a great debt of sin. In turn, we are expected to forgive others their small debt of trespass against us. How often does our sin nature want to rise up within us when we've been hurt, when we've been wrong, and we like to seize that person by the throat and exact revenge or demand justice? Ephesians 4:32 says this, "And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." If we have a proper concept of our sin, if we have a proper concept of what we have been forgiven, it should make us generous toward those who wrong us. It should make us generous and compassionate toward those who offend us. We should be able to graciously forgive. Does that mean it is easy to forgive others? No, it does not. There is a cost involved in forgiving someone. When I forgive, I am not saying what they did is all right. I am not saying what they did is okay. In fact, when I choose to forgive someone, I am saying what they did is wrong. But what I'm saying is I'm going to resolve my own wrath, I'm going to resolve my own emotions, and I'm going to let the guilty one go free. It is not easy to release my right of revenge, my right of justice, and allow the guilty to go free. However, it is possible by the Holy Spirit's power which dwells within the life of the believer. Corrie ten Boom and her family secretly housed Jews in their home during World War II. Their illegal activity was discovered, and Corrie and her sister Bessie, were sent to the German death camp Ravensbrück. There Corrie would watch many, including her sister, die. After the war, she returned to Germany to declare the grace of Christ. It was now 1947, and she had come from Holland to the defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that that's where forgiven sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I cannot find a scripture for it, I believe God then places a sign there that says, no fishing allowed. Solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. That's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw an overcoat and a brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a cap with a skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past that man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. That place was Ravensbrook, and the man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips, Fraulein, as well. Again, the hand came out, will you forgive me? I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, you supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. As I did, an incredible thing took place. A current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this feeling of warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then, but even then I realized it was not my love. I had tried and didn't have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. I share that with you to say this. To choose to forgive someone is not easy. To forgive someone from the heart is not easy. But by God's grace and God's power, we can do it. To forgive is a choice. It is not a feeling. Have we come to the place in our lives where we have truly forgiven those who have wronged us? In another one of Corey's writings, she talks about how because of the deep hurt and pain she experienced in life, she dealt with her emotions for a long, long time. Then the Lord gave her a picture of a bell in a bell tower, and he showed her how the bell continues to ring after the sexton has let go of the rope. Slowly but surely, that bell rings less and less until finally it falls silent. She states that God was simply asking her in forgiveness to let go of the rope. Yes, in conversation now and then, those feelings would still sound. Slowly but surely, it would become less and less until it lay silent. Do I still hurt this morning is not the question. The question is, have I forgiven? Have I let go of the rope? Have I released my right to revenge to God? Have I released it to Him to do with as He chooses? Whether He does nothing, it's irrelevant. Have I released my right to revenge to God? Feelings are not the question. The question is, have we come to the place where we have chosen to forgive from our heart? If not, let's think about the terrible consequences of the choice not to forgive. Again, verses 34 and 35. We will notice there it says, let me read it again. And his Lord was wroth and delivered to him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. God is saying, if we're not willing to forgive others, then our eternal destiny is at stake. He is not willing to forgive us. The forgiveness of our sins has a condition attached to it. And He's talking about more than lip service here. He says, from your heart. As a pastor, you get involved in different people's lives. Professing believers who can say with their mouth, oh, I've forgiven that person. I've forgiven. But their actions say otherwise. They've not let go of the rope. God says, unless you forgive with the heart. He's not talking about just saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. He's talking about letting go of the rope. What He's talking about is, I will no longer seek revenge for what He's done to me. He's talking about, I will no longer bring this up. If it comes up, it's because somebody else brings it up. He's talking about, I'm not going to go over here to John and tell what he did. Stay away from this guy, John. You know what kind of guy he is? That's not forgiveness from the heart. You're still looking to get revenge. Forgiving is not easy. But as those when we see that person and as those emotions rise up, we have to again make the decision, no, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. No, I'm not going to say anything. No, I've chosen to forgive. I'm not going to take advantage when I have the opportunity to get revenge. In our Lord's Prayer, we pray, Father, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Is that how we want to? Let's answer honestly. Is that how we want to be forgiven? Do we want Jesus Christ to forgive us as we've forgiven others? Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive not men their trespasses, truly your heavenly Father. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word trespasses here in this passage in the Greek has an extremely broad meaning. It means a side slip. It means a lapse. It means an unintentional error. Or it means a willful transgression. That's the full spectrum. In other words, Jesus is saying it doesn't matter why, whether unintentionally or intentionally, you must forgive. You must forgive. The reason doesn't matter. In Jesus' words, we can clearly see the impact of our choice not to forgive and what it will do for our eternal destiny. Every one of us here is clearly indebted to God. He will forgive us of our sins when we repent conditionally, only if we will forgive others. If I insist on holding grudges, if I insist on harboring bitterness and malice in my heart towards someone, then I had better take steps to finding peace because my eternal destiny is at stake. As we said, our earlier feeling, our forgiving is not a feeling, but it is a choice. It is an act of the will. Neither does it mean when I forgive, I instantly forget. That's not what it means. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean that I allow that person to take advantage of me again. That's not necessarily what it means. When I forgive, it means I refuse to dwell on that offense anymore. There are circumstances which it may come up which are beyond my control, but I will no longer raise that issue. To forgive does not mean we excuse the sinful offense. We are simply surrendering justice into God's hand and ending our claim on the emotions of bitterness, anger, and resentment. I'll share this story in closing. You've probably heard it before. Let me give you this quote first. Love and forgiveness go hand in hand. You cannot love without forgiveness, and you cannot forgive without love. The story is told of two brothers who lived on adjoining farms. The story is told how two brothers who lived on adjoining farms fell into conflict. It was the first serious rift in 40 years of farming side by side, sharing machinery and trading labor and goods as needed without a hitch. Then the long collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding and grew into a major difference. Finally, it exploded into an exchange of bitter words followed by weeks of silence. One morning, there was a knock on John's door. He opened it to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox. "I'm looking for a few days' work," he said. "Perhaps you would have a few small jobs here and there. Could I help you with? "Yes," said the older brother, "I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that farm. That's my neighbor. In fact, that's my younger brother. Last week there was a meadow between us, and he took his bulldozer to the river levee, and now there is a creek between us. Well, he may have done this to spite me, but I'll go him one better. See that pile of lumber curing by the barn? I want you to build me a fence, an 8-foot-high fence, so I won't need to see his place anymore." The carpenter said, "I think I understand the situation. Show me the nails and the post hole digger, and I will be able to do a job that pleases you." The older brother had to go to town for supplies, so he helped the carpenter get the materials ready, and then he was off for the day. The carpenter worked hard all day, measuring, sawing, and nailing. About sunset, when the farmer returned, the carpenter had just finished his job. The farmer's eyes were opened wide. His jaw dropped. There was no fence there at all. It was a bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other. A fine piece of work, handrails and all. And the neighbor, his younger brother, was approaching the bridge. "You're quite a fellow to build this bridge after all I've said and done." The two brothers stood looking at each other for a moment, and then they met in the middle, taking each other's hand. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. "No, wait. Stay a few days. I have a lot of other projects for you," said the older brother. "I'd love to stay on," the carpenter said, "but I have many, many more bridges to build." This morning I have a question. Is there a bridge in a relationship somewhere that we need to build? I don't know you well enough to know what your relationships are like with your fellow man. This much I do know. If our relationships are not right on the horizontal, they're not right on the vertical either. Jesus made that very clear. Is there someone in your life where you ought to be building a bridge in a broken relationship? The Bible says this: "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." I know for sure, if there is a broken relationship in your life, God knows. And you know as well. When you see that individual, the anger and the emotions just rise up. Or you see them coming down a grocery aisle and you go in the next aisle because I don't want to see this guy. If there's a broken relationship in your life, God knows it. And you know it. My question is, are you willing to build a bridge? Not all broken relationships can be fixed. God understands that. Sometimes we go and ask somebody for forgiveness, or sometimes we choose to forgive someone and the other party wants no reconciliation. God understands that. But what God says is, have we done our part? Live peaceably with all men as much as lieth within you. If there's a broken relationship in your life, the question is, have you done your part? Have you tried to make reconciliation? Your eternal destiny depends upon it. Am I willing to forgive those who have wronged us? Let's pause for prayer. Father God, we just say thank you for an opportunity to gather in your house this week. Look into your word. I just pray again this morning as we think about our relationships with others, you would always help us to keep in the forefront of our minds the great debt of sin that you have forgiven us. Father, help us to be honest with you and with ourselves if there are broken relationships in our lives. Help us to understand that our eternal destiny is at stake if we do not do our part to reconcile them. Father, help us to have boldness and courage to reconcile where reconciliation needs to be made. Father, I just pray that you would bless this congregation as they serve you here in this community. I pray that their relationships with each other and with those around them would be such that your name would be lifted up and honored, and you would be honored and glorified, and many more would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm wondering, do we have time for a children's meeting yet? It's 10 o'clock.
Fine.
That works for me. Yep.